Good morning, church. Welcome. It's great to be together as God's people. Let's remember, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. My name is Rockford Johnson, and it's just a joy to serve with you, to accomplish this mission that we have, to change lives, to change the world, to make a difference, to make disciples of Jesus Christ. The ushers are passing the connection pads, and we all leave our names each Sunday so that we can see the people around us, the guests can see who we are, etc. So thank you for doing that. Welcome to all of you who are online with us today, worshiping, connecting with us. We're glad to connect with you. Let us know how we can pray for you. You can do that on our website, mcfarlandumc.org, the front page, or, of course, there are cards in the pew racks here in front of you, or you can call us, email us, let us know how we can be in prayer with you. We love to do that and want to do that. If this is your first time with us, we invite you to fill out a welcome or connect card and leave that with us at the end. I'll be right at the back in that chapel area, the welcome area, after this service and be glad to greet you there and get to know you a little bit if you're with us today. So you can come from the balcony and come to the back of this room, and we appreciate that. If you're online, connect with us. Let us know how we can connect with you, and we appreciate your communication. You can see our website for our Holy Week activities. Also, you should have received this new version of the McFarland magazine, Flourish, and it has great stories about the kinds of ministries we're doing in this place and also about our life together, and it has also on the back of it the Holy Week schedule. Today is the fifth Sunday in Lent, and we're in this sermon series, Standing on the Promises of God. Today we consider the meaning and the value of surrender. So would you stand with me to sing our first hymn, 292, What Wondrous Love Is This?
Would you please join me on the affirmation of faith that is printed in your bulletin? God lead and we follow, knowing that God promises to go before us and be with us. For Jesus Christ, every one of God's promises is a yes. God speaks and we follow God's command, knowing that God's promises are good. For in Jesus Christ, every one of God's promises is a yes. God calls us and we follow God's path, knowing that God promises to provide. For in Jesus Christ, every one of God's promises is a yes. God sacrifices for us, and we sacrifice for God, knowing that God's unfailing love is promised to us through Jesus Christ. For in Jesus Christ, every one of God's promises is a yes. For these reasons, it is through Christ that every yes and amen. To the glory of God, for our lives and for our ministry, we are standing on the promise of God. You may be seated.
It is good to be in worship together. Let us join in a moment of prayer. Most holy and gracious God, we once again enter into this place, worshiping together both in person and online, present not only now, but when we have the opportunities to be together. We ask, O God, this morning that you will hear our prayers, that you will search deep within us to not only know our needs, our hopes, our dreams, but also know, O God, that we do deeply desire to be your people and to serve you well on this earth. O God, you made amazing sacrifices through your Son, Jesus Christ, not only through his life and testimony and teaching while on earth, but certainly at the cross, when all was surrendered for humanity, that we would once again be able to come into concert with you, to work together for the good of this world, for all humanity. We ask, O God, this morning that you will give us the opportunities to once again surrender our lives to you, to surrender our lives to those around us, to surrender our lives to the good works that are taking place not only within this church, but through your people around the world. We ask you, O God, to bless our works, to bless our faith, to bless our families. And O God, today we also ask you to hear our hopes and our dreams and our fears as we look around the world and we know that there are many who suffer. War-torn countries, people who are struggling still with a pandemic, individuals who are uncertain of what the next day may bring to their own lives. We ask, O God, that you once again will surrender so that we may be the people that you desire us to be. Make us whole, O God, make us whole. And watch over us. All of this we pray in the name of the risen Christ. Amen.
Please stand and join us in singing hymn 354, I Surrender All, verses 1, 4, and 5. 354, I Surrender All, verses 1, 4, and 5.
Thank you.
Thank you, church. Thank you, everyone, for your faithfulness in supporting this mission and ministry of ours. Thank you also today, guests especially, and everyone, for your patience as we talk again this fifth Sunday in a row about our major capital effort to raise funds to do some necessary things that we must do for our future. It's not that talking about money is wrong, it's just that we've talked about it so much, but it is an important part of our spiritual life together. Last Monday evening, a number of our church families came together for a night of prayer and praise and worship and to register their early commitments to standing on the promises. We prayed for our church together. We gave thanks to God for those advance pledges. And out of approximately 1,400 families that make up McFarland, 68 have already made their commitment. And I'm excited to share with you this morning that those early commitments total $1,938,190. These families took a huge step. Let's give thanks to God for that step. As you know, we have an amazingly generous dollar-for-dollar matching gift up to $2 million, which raises or doubles these early commitment totals to a total of $3,876,381, close to $4 million of our $6.2 million goal, 63% of what we are seeking. Thanks be to God. Thank you. Next Sunday, each of you will have the opportunity to present your commitment to this campaign. I hope that you will spend some focused minutes this week before next Sunday in prayer and conversation with the persons who are part of your decision-making to decide what gift you would make that would represent surrender to the will of God in your personal context for this effort. And on Friday, April the 8th, we will open an online commitment card for those who are online or cannot be here on that day. And of course, you can also mail those in before or right after next Sunday. Matt Jankowski, along with Carrie, Abigail, and George, is a faithful and active member, participant, and leader among us, as you know. So let's listen to Matt talk about being responsible to give back to a church that has given so much to family and faith and community.
I would describe McFarland as home. Whatever we've needed, McFarland has provided. From the day I walked in, it just felt comfortable. McFarland has definitely helped me grow as a person, grow as a professional, grow into adulthood. When we first came to McFarland, we were members of young married Sunday school class. There were maybe two couples that had kids at that point, and since then we've been through probably 40 or 50 kids. McFarland has also allowed my wife Carrie and I to participate in numerous spiritual marriage studies led by Mike and Eve Hawley. It has allowed us to participate in the community through our Sunday school picking up trash on Acre Street to delivering food at the food bank. Our kids were baptized in the church, and every step along the way, they've been welcomed and they've been enveloped in the Word of Christ. My wife and I have been very blessed. We're definitely in a place of privilege with those that have been given much, much is expected. God has entrusted us with a lot, and I feel it's our responsibility to give back, to help in any way that we can, whether it be with our time, whether it be with our financial resources. It's important for us to be connected not only to the church, but to the community. Return as much good as we can. I feel that we are standing on not only the promises, but the shoulders of those that have come before us and those who have brought McFarland to where it is now. And think of what we can do to help McFarland extend into the future. From us arriving here 19 years ago, just the growth of the outreach of the church has been immense. At a time when it seems like there's more need than ever. Thinking toward the future that we can build, we can continue our mission, but expand that mission as well. Being tasked as a trustee with caring for this building, it's a daunting task to say the least. I have seen what needs this building has. McFarland is dealing with a nearly 100-year-old building. With that comes some maintenance. At some point it's going to have to be fixed, otherwise the building is not going to be able to house the ministries that it currently houses. The building and the facilities at McFarland have been integral and just an important part of my life, my family's life, since we came to Norman. Hopeful that I can continue the work that's already been done here so that in the future, 50, 60, 70 years down the road, McFarland's still going strong. We've received so much from McFarland that it's hard not to pour back into what we've gotten so much out of.
So our goal is a lofty one, $6.2 million over the next 3 years. And reaching our goal, of course, will require each of us pouring our generosity into standing on the promises, securing the next century. This is an opportunity for us to grow in our faith, perhaps more radically than we ever have before, and I do not want you to miss out on this opportunity. I would say, let's take the challenge. We won't regret it. Let us give our tithes and offerings as we consider our part in this campaign.
This morning's scripture is found in the Gospel of Luke. And it says, "He came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not come into the time of trial.' Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and prayed, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done.' Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. When he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping because of grief. And he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into the time of trial.'" This is the word of God for the people of God.
Let us pray. Oh God, we're glad to be in your house. We're glad to be together. We pray that your Spirit would break through into our lives and say something meaningful, powerful, and wise so that we might know how you're leading us. And so we offer you these moments of our attention. In the name and the way of Jesus. Amen. To surrender or not to surrender? To borrow from Shakespeare, that is the question. Whether 'tis nobler in the heart to suffer the imagined dings and sorrows of advantageous self-denial, or to take up resistance to the desire of God. So we take up this topic of surrender today, not in the sense of being defeated, of course, or giving up, but giving in. To give ourselves entirely to the powerful influence of what God desires to do in our lives. So it was well past midnight, and I was fighting against surrendering to sleep. I needed to push on, writing a paper due the next day, and do it with the excellence that would meet the expected academic rigor of Dr. James Brooks. Now, Dr. Brooks was a kind and gracious man, a seminary professor, but he had earned PhD degrees at both Princeton and Oxford in the subject of the Greek text of the New Testament and the nuances of variation found in the earliest known manuscripts. And that night, I was writing a paper on one of the early Greek manuscripts of the Gospels, and I had much to cover and was sweating getting it done on time. And we had two small children, and I was running, owning, and operating my own small business, and there just weren't enough daytime hours on the clock. Early mornings, late nights, all-nighters had become routine. And that night, I needed caffeine. I needed strength to push on. Now, even though my parents, all the days of my growing up, drank coffee all day, every day, I had not taken up the habit. I was kind of adverse to it, maybe because they made it so weak that it was kind of tasteless. Nothing like our designer coffee today. Anyway, I had not taken up the habit, but we had some instant coffee in the cabinet for when family or friends came over. I know, very inhospitable. Around 2 a.m., I went to that cabinet, and I got that instant coffee out, and I filled up a spoon, a big tablespoonful, and chased it down with water like medicine. Soon after that, I bought a coffee maker to put in my bedroom office. I surrendered. In our biblical reading today, Jesus surrenders to the will of God while the disciples surrender to sleep. So Luke composes the scene to focus on how Jesus and the disciples respond to what Jesus calls the time of trial, a test they are facing together. Just before this reading, Jesus has made it quite clear that the authorities are closing in on him. He can feel it in his bones that he is about to be betrayed and arrested. The disciples feel it also. He has told them to bring along their traveling bags and a couple of swords for the test, not to use them, but to see if they can resist using them, if they can surrender to the way of Jesus in the moment of trial. And it's dark now. They're out there under the olive trees, under the gentle light of the moon. And Jesus has a deep desire to pray. He also expects his followers to pray, specifically that they do not succumb to this time of trial. That is, that they do not fail the test of their ability to surrender to God's unfolding desires and activity in the remaining days of his life and mission. So Jesus goes off by himself, about a stone's throw away, focuses his prayer on one throbbing question. Must he go through with what he believes is coming or not? To die by crucifixion or not to die? To surrender or not? And reading the text, we hear Jesus voice the core of what we know as the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done." Here he prays, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." So how hard do we think it was for Jesus to say, "Yet not my will"? Very difficult seems to be the answer that we find in this gospel narrative. In verses 43 and 44, we hear these words, "Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling on the ground." Now, these two verses are in a footnote in this pew Bible that you see in the pew in front of you. And in the Bible that I use and the Bible that was read from this morning, they're put in double brackets. Why? Because some of the earliest manuscripts have them and some don't have them. Now, you know that we have none of the original manuscripts of the Greek New Testament. They were written on papyri, which disintegrates pretty easily. And so all we have are of the 6,000, almost 6,000 manuscripts are late manuscripts that come in later centuries. And the earliest fragments we have are from no earlier than AD 100. So we just can't know. There's just no way to know for sure if those two verses are in the original or not in the original. The consensus of scholars is that they probably were not in Luke's original, but that they ring true, given what we find in other Gospels. And the point of including those verses is that from the very earliest times, followers of the Christ, church people, believe that even for Jesus, surrender was not easy. Even Jesus feels the scare and weight of impending pain. Jesus needs and wants time in prayer and needs an angel to show up to strengthen him, sort of in a much more profound way, but sort of like a friend showing up with a strong cup of coffee. Even Jesus praying with such intense seriousness and hoping that possibly he need not surrender, sweats so heavily that it is as if he's already bleeding. Surrender is not easy. It's not popular. It's not popular in this late modern age that champions competitive independence of the self, that expects each of us to curate and present our own best self to prove ourselves worthy of approval and acceptance and attention by others. Surrender to deep Jesus-imitating wisdom is not the popular way to excel in the current cultural time of crisis, time of trial. Most of our peers are not in church today. Most of our peers are not praying, if they pray, "Not my will, but yours be done." Surrender to the desire of God can be seen as weakness and defeat. Surrender to God's way of loving kindness and gracious generosity and self-sacrifice is often understood to indicate the loss of autonomy and the loss of self-respect and a loss that issues in some version of both pain and grief. To surrender part of our time when we are so busy in order to serve people in need, or to surrender some of our energy to share faith by either conversation or assistance or advocacy, can result in a kind of grief, the sorrow that we have given away something that now we wish we had kept. And so it is with the disciples in this scene with Jesus. They need caffeine or something. After this soul-sweating time of prayer, after Jesus has arrived saying the "yet not my will," after surrendering his grief for the greater good of living faithful to the mission, Jesus comes back to his sleeping friends. They just couldn't stay awake to pray as Jesus told them to do. He walks up and finds them sleeping, quote, "because of grief." The disciples are in jeopardy of failing to surrender to the will of God because of the weight of it all, because of the fear and threat of it all, because the daunting and overwhelming size and scope of it all lurks before them. They fall asleep. We know that human beings do that. We nap sometimes to avoid. We fall asleep to cope with stress and avoid making decisions. And so the disciples avoid this sweating it out prayer that Jesus has urged upon them. They close themselves to the help that God will provide for them if they would wake up to honest prayer as Jesus does. And of course, now Jesus believes that it's okay to ask God if he could avoid this surrender. You see, God welcomes our honest prayer, the voicing of our reservations, and God can help us sort through and discern what God wills our responses to be. Prayer should be our honesty before God, our personalized moment of honesty about any desire to avoid surrender to what we feel would be a painful, even though good and right, action. Well, unlike Jesus, the disciples avoid active discernment. They acquiesce to the grief of some imagined disappointment. They decline invitation to active prayer and inner fortification. They fail to experience that moment of breakthrough into the higher value of surrender. Jesus comes back. They're sleeping. I don't know. You imagine that. He shakes his head. He kind of kicks one of them in the side. Not too hard. They rouse slowly out of their sleep and slumber. And he says, with a word that's used to describe resurrection, "Rise up and pray. Rise up out of your slumber." Jesus wants them to experience the strength of surrender, to experience the peace and strength that he has realized by wrestling with God and finding renewed resolve. You know, over the last 2 years, we have faced a lot together as families, as businesses, as organizations, and as the church. We've wrestled through the persistent onslaught of the pandemic and all its interpretations and debates, through cultural and political upheaval, through personal and family crises of health and grief. And in all of these, we are called to engage God honestly and with respect, but not with a facade of polite reservation or unsaid feelings. Like Jesus, we should just say it a bit like we would as children. I don't want to. I don't want this diagnosis. I don't want this turn of events. I don't want to participate. And why should we be so blunt? Because it is in being honest that God strengthens us and enables us to see and to surrender to the potential that even in the most challenging moments, God is working. Working creatively to bring about options, fresh directions, and ironic blessings. We can realize hopeful stamina even when despair seems certain. We can wake up to the strength of surrender. Confronted with feelings of reticence or resistance to some obligation or to some opportunity, we can find strength and peace to engage. So then, what is the value of surrender? Why is it good to surrender to the unfolding desire of God in our lives? Why might it be valuable and beneficial for us to give in, not to circumstances, but to participating with God's persistent creativity as we journey through even painful or challenging circumstances? How is it that we are blessed when we arrive at the ability to imitate Jesus in praying, "I don't want to, yet your will, not mine, be done"? Thankfully, at the moment of potential surrender, we do have promises upon which we can stand. So when I think back to this scene that's created by those verses, recalling the idea that an angel shows up to strengthen Jesus as he agonizes, sweats, and prays, we could well imagine that the angel, in strengthening Jesus, reminds Jesus of God's promises, that all of them find their yes in Jesus. Promises like what we find from the Apostle Paul. "Do not worry about anything," he writes, "but in everything, by prayer and heartfelt yearning with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The act of surrender is valuable because it is a portal to renewed peace and strength. It is an open door to the ability to pause and breathe, to experience the peace of being in holy resonance with the will of God for our world and for our lives. Surrender is the entryway to a good day's work and a good night's sleep. In the morning, we can pray, "Yes, yes, God, strengthen me to be open to your guidance and your preferences as the day unfolds." And at the end of the day, "I have done all I can do today, O Lord. The rest is up to you. Simply put, surrender is required. Surrender can be practiced by giving up an obligation or time commitment so that we can slow the pace and free up space to enjoy Sabbath time with friends in worship, to engage in mission action, to care for our soul by being among friends in the faith, friends who hear us and pray for us. Our church stands here, lives here, sings, learns, grows, grieves, and celebrates here, now and long into the future, because each of us surrenders time, ability, and resources to standing on the strong promises of God. And knowing that we stand in sweet surrender to the will of God allows us to feel the buoyancy of being part of the far-reaching goodness of God, not only in the church, but in our lives, our families, our businesses, our organizations, and in every aspect of our living every day. I'll leave you with these words from Samantha Reynolds from her blog, Bent Lily. This is a poem titled, How to Surrender. I asked a wise woman the difference between giving up and surrender. She walked into the water, even though it was cold, and said across the sound of the sea, the one is to sink, and the other is to lay back and float. Let us pray. Oh, how glad we are for your grace, O God, and the promise of peace, and the way you strengthen our lives. Help us to surrender to the waters of our baptism. To the work of your Spirit, to the call of our mission, to your will, not ours. In the name and the way of Jesus, amen. As we come to Holy Communion today, to our guests, this is a table that's open to everyone. So you're invited to come, even if you're a guest with us today, of course. We usually do a utilities assistance offering on this day, and so if you're a guest, you'll see our people leaving some money here because we do that ministry together. And so when we invite you to come, we'll invite you to, the choir will come, and then we'll invite all the people to come. You can kneel at the altar and pray after you've received Holy Communion. Stay as long as you need to. This is a holy moment for us to be together as God's people, receiving God's grace. I invite you to turn in your hymnal to page 12, where you can follow along and participate. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us make our private and silent confessions. Now hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, he gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. And now, with the confidence of children of God, let us pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. We invite you to come. The choir will come. Everyone will come. If you need gluten-free, ask us. We'll provide that for you as you come. Come to the table of grace. Thank you. thank you for this grace, O God, that we've received. We thank you for this holy moment of our lives together in surrender to your will. We are most grateful. In the name and the way of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand to sing our hymn, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Now may the God of all hope fill you with such joy and peace in believing that hope may abound in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Stand.